Take your Bibles with me tonight, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I have to say, one of the things that I so appreciate about you as our congregation here at Jamestown is I look out and I see Bibles everywhere. So I attended a church last week on my vacation, one that I wouldn't normally attend, which is a good church, but a little different in style than we are. And I looked around and probably less than half the people had their Bibles out, not even their phones, to look at scriptures. And so it's just such, I just so appreciate that as a pastor. I see you walking in, you have your Bibles, and you join with us just to hear the pages turning. God revealed his word in a book, right? And so we have to carry the book with us, and just so appreciative of that. I don't say that as a matter of pride. I just say it as a matter of appreciation for you, that you're serious about God's word. You know, one of the rich things about the Christmas season and the biblical accounts of the birth of Christ is that throughout a number of the birth accounts, Matthew and Luke, and also some of the Old Testament prophecies of Christ's birth, is that you find these various titles for Jesus being used. And we see his name being ascribed, Gabriel saying that they must name him Jesus. So you have his name, you have titles, and what you find is there's a rich study in these titles for Jesus, our Savior. They're descriptive of him. They are telling us some things about him. And so I want to show you a little bit of that tonight. Do you ever wonder why we name our children the things that we name them? Why do parents name children what they name them? Possible reasons we might name our children after a family member, after a person in the Bible, after a trait of some sort. Now, sometimes people name their children after events that are happening at the time of their birth. So names like COVID and Corona have trended in the last few years. Parents have even used the name sanitizer. I wouldn't strap my kid with that name. I just wouldn't do it. As a parent, before you assign your name to your child, you kind of think about, what do I want? They're gonna live with this name for the rest of their lives. Let me make sure that it's something that they would like to carry. Now, let me give an example. In the 1800s, we all know Civil War General Ulysses S. Grant. You might not know, but he went by Ulysses, but his name was actually Hiram Ulysses Grant. Now put those first letter of each of those names together and you get hug. And he literally could not stand that sound, so he went by Ulysses. So names have meanings. Now in the Bible, to a much greater degree, the name Jesus, the titles of Jesus, God the Father wanted Jesus to be named specifically for a reason. And so I want to kind of, as our last Christmas message for this year, I want to take a look at some of the titles ascribed to our Savior Jesus. And Savior is one of those titles. And so tonight we're going to take a look at that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to jump right in here to Matthew chapter 1. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come, we're so thankful that we get to look into these things about our Lord and Savior Jesus. Father, what a privilege it is, and we come with interest in our hearts as we think of who Jesus is. We think of what he has done, what he has accomplished. I pray that this would be food for our souls, to nourish ourselves, really to preach the gospel to ourselves, to consider who our Lord and Savior really is, that we might worship Christ, that we might praise you for him. And so I pray, Lord, that you would take this study tonight from your word and help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we ask it. Amen. So we're going to take a look at some of these names, and let's read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, where we just get some of them. And we're going to take a look at some other passages as well. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. So the first item that I'd like you to see tonight is this, that the names and titles of Jesus highlight his wonders. Now I say names, plural, because we find that his name isn't just Jesus. In verse 23, it's Emmanuel as well. So the names and titles of Jesus are given for a specific and significant reason. God is wanting us to see some things about his son that are rich, that help us to grow. And when God the Father named his son Jesus, he ascribes and allows others as well to ascribe certain names and titles to Jesus. And these names and titles reveal the glory of God the Son. So just as God the Father's names show his glory and his grace and his power, the names of God the Son show his glory, his grace, and his power. So this is kind of a study all of its own. I want you to know, though, this is not just an academic study. This is actually a study that I would encourage you, even in your time of personal devotion with the Lord, pull out some of these names and just start tracing them through the Old Testament. And by knowing these names, you come to trust the Lord. You come to love Christ even more. You come to follow him even more. And so think about some of the names that you actually might know. Let me give you some examples of some of the names and titles. Son of David. Son of Abraham. Son of God. Son of Man. Here we have Emmanuel. Lamb of God. Great High Priest. Lion of the tribe of Judah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, Faithful and True from Revelation 19, Lord, the Good Shepherd. You know, all of these things speak of something about Jesus, the door, the bread of life, the word, the Alpha and Omega. Some of these are kind of like metaphors. Some of them are just straight out titles. Rabbi, Master, Teacher. Some are pictures of Christ, each giving a facet maybe of his person or of his work or of his character or of the office he holds. And so here in Matthew chapter 1, we get the most oft used name of all, Jesus. And God the Father gives this, and yet he allows his people, Joseph, to actually name Jesus that. He commands Joseph to do that. And Joseph goes ahead and obeys God. And so Joseph and Mary, they're in this betrothal period. This morning we saw Luke chapter 2. Now we're kind of looking at Matthew's account. So Matthew zeroes in on Joseph. What was it like for Joseph? They're literally husband and wife, but they have not consummated the marriage until Joseph can provide living arrangements to support his wife and family. They're in the betrothal period, they were allowed very little time together. So Joseph at this phase is probably working very diligently to provide support so that he can take Mary into his home. And it all seems, though, at once that Mary is found, discovered to be pregnant. And so you can imagine, Joseph is shocked. He's probably saddened. He's probably angered. And then he's resolved. The text says that he's resolved. He's going to end the marriage before it goes any further. And he's going to do it in as best a way as possible to keep Mary's dignity. And that's when the angel of the Lord shows up with some instructions. The angel instructs Joseph that instead of breaking off the betrothal, he needs to kind of speed it up. What he's saying is, take her in immediately. And in fact, after Joseph wakes up, so to speak, from this dream, that's exactly what he does. Instead of waiting another 6 months, instead of waiting another 9 months or a year, or whatever the period was, he speeds it up. And so in the course of the angel's instructions that we just read, the angel tells Joseph to name this child what? Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, the angel says. We saw that in Luke as well. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Joseph does just that. He names the baby Jesus. And by the way, by Joseph naming this son, Joseph as the legal father, he's claiming this child as his own. Now, there are other names here in Matthew as well. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 1. I find it interesting that in one verse, we have a number of the titles, the name and title of Jesus. Jesus Christ. That wasn't his first name and last name. That's his first name, Jesus, and the title Christ. We'll get to that in a moment. Son of David, son of Abraham. So right there, we find that Matthew is giving some of the richness of Jesus. So Jesus, Messiah, that's what Christ is talking about, Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. All of these speak in one way or another to the promises that God has made in the past. So what Matthew is signaling in chapter 1, verse 1 is Jesus, this one to be born, he is the fulfillment of all of God's promises made to Abraham in the Old Testament. Now, you need to understand that the name Jesus, it was not unusual in the first century of Israel at all to name your child Jesus. In fact, it was rather popular. There are numerous inscriptions that carry the name Jesus. So it wasn't unusual. And remember, in those days, again, people didn't have like a first name and a last name. They would usually refer to, if it was Jesus, they would say where he was from or the son. He was the son of so-and-so. But we talk of Jesus of Nazareth, right? And so they could distinguish his name from another. Now, the name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Yeshua, or Joshua. And this is why believers today often refer to Jesus as Yeshua. What exactly does that mean? I mentioned it this morning. It means Yahweh saves, or the Lord will save. In the Old Testament, it was Joshua, which is fitting because Joshua was used of God to save his people from the Canaanites, to lead them into the promised land. Joshua saved them through his courageous leadership. And in one bloody battle after another, he leads hundreds of thousands of people out in the wilderness to victory. And every time anybody said the name Joshua, they were saying Yahweh saves. It was kind of a testimony to God. So now here in Matthew 1, at the birth of the Son of God, the angel tells Joseph that God the Father is choosing this name, Jesus. Why? Well, the angel tells Joseph, he tells him there in verse 25, he says, you will name him Jesus because what? He will save them from the Canaanites? No. He will save them from their sins. It speaks of that in verse 21, I should say. So because like Joshua, like Joshua was saving the people from the Canaanites, Jesus is saving people from their sins. And so here we have his name will be called Jesus. And in Matthew 1:21, the emphasis is on he will save. He is the one and only. And so when we think of Jesus as his name, we really are talking about his forgiveness, his cleansing from sin. Isn't that what we need? So when you come to Christmas on Wednesday, you know, would you just think about Jesus? Every time you say that name, you are saying Yahweh saves. He is the one who saves us from our sins. Isn't that what we need? To be saved from our sins? You know, we tend to think that we need strategies and techniques. We want people to change their ugly, angry, lustful, flesh-indulging ways, hatefulness, man-fearing, pride. How do we change? It's only through Christ who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, this time of the year, I mean, I'm thinking through, what am I going to preach for New Year's, right? Everybody heads to the gym, or they buy new gym equipment. So for my birthday, my kids brought me a rowing machine. And I'm like, oh, now I've got to use that thing, right? They just spent all this money to do this. You know, usually you give it about 6 weeks, right? 6 weeks, and then it's like, it's gathering dust. Well, here's the thing. We cannot change ourselves by mere human resolve. It is only Jesus Christ who saves us from our sins, who cleanses us, who transforms us. We can try all that we want for self-improvement, but change only comes through Christ. And that is why this name Jesus is so wonderful. Do you know how many people in this world would love to be able to shed sinful habits? Now, they might not call it sinful habits. They would just say, man, I just want to get rid of that bad habit. I just want to put on some good habits. How does that change actually happen? Well, Scripture says that when we come to Christ, we are made new creations through Christ. Why? Because he is the one who saves us from our sins. So the angel calls the Son of God Jesus. Now, along with that, he calls Jesus Emmanuel, verse 23, which means God with us. This is one of my favorite titles or names, I should say, of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. You hear tons of Christian or Christmas songs talking about that. Emmanuel, God with us. Which leads us to another name. Keep your place here in Matthew and go over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. We were here this morning. Nine through 14 is the angel's announcement, but I want you to look especially at verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So here you have Savior. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord Jesus from Philippians 3, who says, where Paul says, we await this Savior who's coming from heaven. You know, our world needs a Savior. As I mentioned this morning, not Caesar, who called himself a Savior, who claims to save, but then dies and it's done. But a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only Savior. Even those who don't believe in Christ know that this world needs a Savior. You know, I was looking at some of the crazy things that our world does to kind of protect ourselves and so forth. And, you know, I came across some plans to build a black steel box. It's the size of a bus. Have you heard about this? It's, I think they call it Earth's Black Box. You know, every airplane has a black box. And when it goes down, it kind of records what happened and all of the last minute things that were said and the sensors and all that. Here's what led to the demise of that airplane. Well, apparently, some people are thinking about building this black box, putting it in Tasmania. And what it's supposed to do is record all of the things, all of the headlines, all of the global warming, so to speak, all of the sea temperatures, military spending, energy consumption. And it's supposed to record all of that that leads up to the demise of our world so that maybe, I don't know, maybe we can learn lessons from it or something like that. What does that say? It says that as human beings, we understand we have the power to destroy ourselves. We understand, and it's scary to think that we could actually destroy ourselves. We know that we have the capacity, even the tendency, and contrary to what we might think, ultimately the problem is not climate change. Ultimately the problem is what? It's sin. It's sin. In our own personal lives. And that's why when we say Jesus, Yahweh saves us, Jesus saves us from our sins. That is why it is so important. Now think of all the titles that have to do with Jesus as the one who saves us. Mediator, advocate. He's our advocate before the Father. He's seen as the man of sorrows. Why is he the man of sorrows? Because he bears our sins. He's the last Adam who brings life. The first Adam brought death through sin. The last Adam brings life. He is the light of this dark world. He is the Lamb. Jesus himself said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. He truly is the Savior. The Savior. Your Savior. Have you thought about that? So when you come to Christmas, celebrate that. Thank the Lord for that. This is the one who has come for you. And as you read Luke 2, and if you read Matthew 1, or you read some Old Testament prophecies, and as maybe you go around the circle of your family and ask them to talk about what they're thankful for, maybe when it comes to your turn, maybe you want to just zero in on one of the titles of Jesus. His name, Jesus. Or the fact that he's the Savior. Or the fact that he is Emmanuel. Mankind has all of these efforts to bring peace, to guard our security in the world. And yet Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And that's what the angels are talking about here in Luke chapter 2. Also, in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, not only is it a Savior, it is Christ. That's another title. Christ. Did you know that Christ, the name or the title Christ, is used, well, how many times do you think it is in the New Testament? You think it's 100? It's more than that. 200? More than that. It's over 500 times the title Christ is used in the New Testament. It must be an important title. What does it mean? What does it say about Jesus? As I said earlier, many people think that Christ is just Jesus' last name. But Christ is the Greek way of saying Messiah, the anointed one. When we see Christ in the New Testament, we should think of Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament, referring to Jesus as the son of David, the son of Abraham, the long expected one. It starts in Genesis 3, where God tells the woman and the man that there would be one who comes to crush Satan's head. And all throughout the Old Testament, from then on, we have these prophecies talking about this one who would come. Now, over the years, though, there arose a lot of misconceptions among the Jewish people about the Messiah. In the first century, at the time when Jesus was born, the Jewish rabbis thought the Messiah would be a great man, but only a human being. He wouldn't be God in the flesh. They thought of him as only a physical descendant of David, but certainly not God himself. And yes, the Old Testament did reveal that Messiah would be a physical descendant of David, but it also revealed that Messiah would be God. And as the Old Testament was written progressively, line upon line, God reveals himself and it becomes clear that Messiah is going to be more than just the physical descendant of David. Messiah would be deity, God in the flesh. For example, Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 through 14 reveals that Messiah will be called the Son of Man. But then it says that he'll have an everlasting kingdom. All of this revealing that Messiah is eternal, everlasting. Micah 5 2, he is from of old, from everlasting. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. What I'm trying to do here is show you that the names and titles of Jesus highlight his wonders. They highlight his wonders. Chapter 12 of Zechariah, verse 10. Now understand something, that if you go back to verse 8, that this passage, the Lord is talking about himself. And he says in verse 10, and I will pour, this is a prophecy about Christ, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me. Notice in some of your versions, me is capitalized, it's speaking of deity. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him, capitalized, as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him, capitalized, as one grieves for a firstborn. Now, some versions don't capitalize that, I understand. But what the New King James and some other versions are trying to do is it's trying to say, look, this is talking about God. God being pierced. How can you pierce God unless he has a physical body? What, God doesn't have a physical body? It's talking about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. And so it's predicting and it's prophesying that Jesus would come, that God in the flesh, human body. And then John 19 verse 37 directly quotes this passage and applies it to Jesus. And the point is, when we think of Jesus, Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, what's happening here when the angels in Luke 2 talk about Jesus coming and him being the Savior, the Messiah, what they're saying is fulfilled. All of these Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled. This is God's plan, right down to where Jesus was born, where he would live, what he would do, how he would die, how he would rise again, how he would ascend in victory back into heaven. So Messiah equals God equals Jesus Christ. That's the point. So that was a mistake that people were making in Jesus' day. They thought Messiah would just be this human ruler. They thought he would be a political ruler, certainly not the sacrificial lamb. That's why they struggled with Jesus. They're like, here this guy is dying on a cross. Certainly he can't be the predicted Messiah. And they missed Isaiah 53 and other passages that talked about him atoning for sin. Many were offended at him. They couldn't figure him out. They rejected him because they thought Messiah surely would not die. Messiah surely is not God. Surely Messiah is here to win over the Romans. Surely Messiah here is to set up his kingdom on earth immediately. And they didn't realize he had to atone for their sins first. And that kingdom is coming one day. In the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So when it comes to Jesus, we actually do have to stop and think a little bit. Think about what these titles say about him. What do they reveal about him? So the names and titles of Jesus highlight his wonders. I think about this. How these titles highlight his wonders. To me, one of the biggest wonders is that Jesus actually came in the first place. What a step down. Philippians 2 talks about that. Took on the form of a man. He was equal with God, and yet he became a man. Then he stepped down even further, and he died. And then he stepped down even further, he died the death of a cross. What a step down. I don't know if you know this, but this is going to be a difficult Christmas for some astronauts, two of them, at the International Space Station. Did you hear about this? They're stuck up there. Can you imagine? Anybody hear about this? I think it was on the news. Butch Wilmore and Suni Williams. It's easy for me to laugh about it. Boy, that would be frustrating, wouldn't it? They're stuck in space. So last June, they blasted off to the International Space Station. They were supposed to be there for, 7 or 8 days, something like that. And something went wrong with the spacecraft, and so it came back unmanned. And then I think they were supposed to pick them up after that. So they're kind of out there marooned in space. They're thinking they're going to get back pretty soon. And the next thing you know, that capsule, whatever it is not going to launch at the earliest in March of 2025. Wouldn't that be frustrating? And guess how far they are away from us? Like 250 miles, right? It's like so close. The distance, is it from Dallas to Houston? I think I heard something like that. They're so very close. And yet you think about our Lord Jesus Christ, when he stepped down, they seem so far away, but they're actually close. But when the Lord Jesus Christ stepped down, it was a massive step down from heaven to earth. He must love us. He must want to save us. He must want us to proclaim the gospel to people around us. The Lord must care about redeeming humanity, and he gets all the glory for that. So where should that leave us? I'm going to give you a chance to respond. Just like I did this morning, I want to give you another chance to respond tonight. This is all good stuff, but what should we do with this? I would say this. The names and titles of Jesus help us to worship him. They help us to worship him. One of the things that you notice about the biblical accounts of the birth of Christ is that those who hear about it, the shepherds, Mary, even Joseph in a sense, they all respond, Simeon and Anna, they respond with what? With worship and obedience. And that's what really is the most appropriate response at Christmas, is to worship our Lord and Savior. If Jesus is everything we celebrate during Christmas, then shouldn't we worship Him? Shouldn't we be intentional? That means, that's really what it means. And that's really what I'm encouraging us to do, is be intentional about it. Be filled with gratitude for Christ that He would step down. We should love Him, treasure Him, follow Him, obey Him, trust in Him. And so what I'd like to do tonight is, rather than just simply closing in prayer, I want to give you the opportunity to respond. So would you stand together? And I have a reading. And as I mentioned this morning, the worship of angels in heaven, and we read some things together, worshiping Christ, and I closed with "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain" out of Revelation. I'd like to close with a reading from the book of Revelation. I've got some parts that I'm going to read, some verses I'm going to read. When you see Pastor up there, I'll read that. When it says congregation, if you could read it together, and we'll close, and then I'll close in prayer. And so let's do this from the heart. The Apostle John writes, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To Him and four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped, and they sang a new song, saying, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice,
'Salvation."
And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying,
"Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving
and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Our Father, as we give you worship and honor, and we think of these future events that are spoken of in the book of Revelation, Father, we are so grateful and thankful that you have the plan of history in your hands. And Father, as we read these titles and names of Jesus, even in Revelation, Lord, we are amazed at what you have done. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us in those areas of our lives that we sense that things seem to be out of control, seem to be not going the way we would want them to. Father, I pray that you would help us to rest and to trust in your control, in your love, and in your plan. And Father, if there are any here who are without Christ, I pray that they would see Jesus, the Savior, and come to him by faith. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.